Well, Happy New Year. It's so good to be with you here this morning in worship. And as we begin this morning, I wanted to actually begin with some words that Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome. And you don't have to turn there, but in Romans chapter 6, I spent a lot of time there this week, and I spent time thinking about Romans chapter 6, but he said these words, starting in verse 16. He said, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, whether of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Slaves of righteousness. I am speaking, he says, in human terms because of your natural limitations. I, for one, am very thankful that Paul speaks in human terms because of my limitations. But he says, for just as you were presented yourselves as your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, which led to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free with regard to righteousness, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free, now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And so we looked last week at 2 Peter. We began to talk about 2 Peter, and we saw one important thing about Peter was that he knew his identity. Peter knew who he was. And since he was saved, since he was a saved person, right? He had been bought by Jesus Christ. He knew who he was. He had an accurate picture of God. And so he had an accurate picture of himself. And he was a messenger of God. He was an apostle. But what else was he? He was a slave. He was a slave of Jesus. And that's how he described himself, a doulos. We talked about that word. And the Lord owned him. The Lord owned him. And something that I just kind of touched on last week, but I want to go into more in depth this morning, is that the experience that a slave has, the kind of life that a slave has, depends on the kind of master that they have. A slave's life is entirely dependent on their master. And that's what Paul was getting at in that passage in Romans. If we serve this master, we have one end, and if we serve another master, we have a completely different end. And I was talking to Brother Ryan this week. He texted me, and he was talking back and forth. We were talking about this passage. But one of the things that he said to me was, you know, we're all slaves. Everybody's a slave of someone. And I didn't really bring that out last week, but I want to bring it out this morning. We talked about being a slave of God or a slave of Jesus Christ. As a Christian, that's what we are. But everybody else who is not in that camp is a slave of Satan. Or a slave of the devil, or a slave of sin or unrighteousness. And that's kind of harsh language, but it's really true. Somebody might say, well, that's a little crazy, actually. I mean, just because somebody doesn't live for Jesus doesn't mean they're a slave of Satan, doesn't mean they're serving the devil. I mean, that's a little crazy, isn't it? Is it? I mean, what does Scripture tell us? And there's a whole bunch of verses we could look at, but I just wanted to look at a few. But in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, it says that the God, the singular God, small g, God of this age, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So those who don't believe in God, not only are they blind, but they've been blinded by the God, small g, God of this age. Well, who could that be, right, except for the devil? In Acts 26:16 and following, we read that Jesus appointed Paul as a minister and a witness to the Gentiles, to open their eyes so that they might turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God. Those who are outside of God are in the power of Satan. And Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8:44, "You're of your father, the devil." And so we see, spiritually speaking, there are only two masters of everybody on this planet. There are only two masters, and they are very different masters. Very different masters. And so if the life of the slave depends on the master they have, we can see that their lives and their ends are going to be extremely different. Exactly opposite. Exactly opposite. Satan, the master of those who are his slaves, Jesus describes him this way in John 8. He says he was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his character because he's a liar and he's the father of lies. There's no truth in him. He can't do anything but lie to us and to others. And to his slaves, those who are his slaves, the lies that he tells are some of them, a lot of them, designed to make them feel like they're not slaves. They're things like, you're in control. That's what he tells them. You've got it all figured out. You don't need any help. You're smart enough. You're good enough. You're in a good position. You're in total control of your life. And that kind of master has his slaves in the vehicle, and he entices them with sin. He makes them super comfortable, and he's handing them lollipops and ice cream cones as he drives them right over the cliff, right, into eternal destruction. That's the master that he is. That's the master that he is. That's one master. What about the other master? What about Peter's master? And that, thankfully, is where we're going to spend all of our time this morning. It's talking about the master, Jesus Christ. What kind of master is he? That's important that we understand that. That's important that we know that. What kind of master he is. Unlike Satan, the exact opposite of Satan is, Jesus says in John 14, 6, I am the way and the what? The truth. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. Satan can't help but lie. Jesus can't do anything but tell the truth. He can't tell anything but tell us the truth. Thank the Lord for that. We have him, and he is the embodiment of truth. And unlike Satan, who rarely ever tells his slaves that they're actually his slaves, he tells them everything else, Jesus has no problem telling us the truth about that. And we looked at that last week, right? He said, you're my friends if what? You do what I command you. Right? He said, you're right to call me Lord and Master because that's what I am. Jesus has no trouble talking to us about this relationship that we have with him. He's our master. We're his slaves. But look at what kind of master he is. It is Jesus. It is God, our Heavenly Father. It's the Holy Spirit that provides us with every single thing that we need. Everything that we need. Everything that we need, listen, comes from outside of us. Everything that we need comes from outside of us. The world and everything else tells us to look within for peace, happiness, answers, all those things. Look inside yourself. Just dig down deep. It's not there. But everything that we need actually comes from the Lord God to us. He is, and this is the title of the message this morning, he is the source. Jesus is the source of everything that we need. God has given us Jesus, and he is the source of everything that we need. And there on your sheet, as willing slaves, this is the first blank under the introduction, as willing slaves, we're on the receiving end of all good things through Jesus Christ. As willing slaves, we are on the receiving end. We actually are on the receiving end of all good things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. James tells us, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. So now, turn with me to 2 Peter, chapter 1. And let's look at the gifts that were given. The gifts that were given. I'll start reading in verse 2. It says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Because of sinful desire. And look at the gifts. If you look at those verses, look at the things that we have been given. Look at the things that are God's in those verses. The divine power is God's. His divine power. The glory and excellence are God's. They're his glory and excellence. The precious and the very great promises are his. And the divine nature is his. All of those things are his, and they come to us through Jesus, from him. Jesus is the source. And remember, Peter is trying to build confidence in these Christians. Trying to build confidence. One of the things that they were facing is persecution and false teaching and these kinds of things. And so he's trying to build confidence in their faith in the Lord and in the truth of his word and in who Jesus was. And he is giving these words to them to build confidence in them. And so first blank, number one, says, we have been granted all things pertaining to life and godliness. We've been granted all things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay, so can you say these two words with me? All things. Ready? One, two, three. All things. All things. There's not one single thing that we need for life or godliness that God has not given to us in Jesus Christ. Not one thing. We're not missing anything. We're not lacking anything. And we have life. That word means everything that has to do with a real and genuine life. Life that is active and vigorous and devoted to God. Everything that is real and genuine. A vigorous life, a life that is devoted to God. And he brings that home, again, with godliness. Everything for life and for godliness. What does godliness mean? It's like piety, it's devotion, right? It's a status, it's a posture towards the Lord. And he has given us everything for those things. His divine power has granted to us all of those things, everything that we need for those things. Hear me, Christian, if you're a Christian here this morning. We're not here just to mark time, right? We're not here just to flip our calendars. It's January, you know? Okay, good. We're not, you know, and I've heard good Christians, and I probably even said this, thinking about the new year. We're not just hoping that this year is better than the last year, right? Jimmy said it, you know? It's a good day. It's a good year. Happy New Year. Every year. I mean, we're not just hoping for these things. We're not just marking time. We're not just filling space. Right? He has given us everything that we need for abundant and vigorous and God-centered, God-oriented life. That's not just marking time. That's not just not dying. That's living. That's living and godliness. And we might say, okay, I struggle with that, Pastor. Through whatever, because of discouragement, because of situations. It has been tough. It has been difficult. I think, you know, 2020 was a difficult year. And we might face more difficulty. We're not sure. It might not be better or easier. It might not. But we have this hope that we have everything that we need. Everything that we need in Jesus Christ. Our sin, our flesh, will battle us this year as well, right? Just because we have crossed from death to life and we have been bought and we are now slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's what we are, it doesn't mean that we're not going to fight sin. It doesn't mean that we're not going to battle the flesh, right? And so we have this problem, and we can get discouraged by that if we let it. We dare not let it. And we're confronted with that. But listen, when we're confronted with that reality, that knowledge that, man, I just keep doing these things. Like, I can't, I struggle. I still struggle with sin. When am I going to have it all together? When am I going to get it? Maybe this year. And we are tempted this year, right? This is the thing. The new year, here it comes. You know, so now we're going to make all our resolutions and all these things. We can be tempted to think that, yeah, well, maybe the struggle will be over this year. Maybe I'm really going to. We got to be careful about that, but listen, we can identify with Paul, right, when he says in Romans 7, he says, I find this law to be at work. When I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, right? Who is going to deliver me from this body of death? And what's the answer? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has given us his power, not our power, his divine power has given us everything that we need for the life that he's called us to. He's called us to holiness. The Bible says in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, be holy as I'm holy, right? He has given us everything that we need to do that. His divine power has granted us everything that we need for life and godliness. Let me ask us a question. And actually, before I do that, I was thinking about has anybody ever seen the show MASH? You old timers, okay? When I was a kid, right? Yeah, okay, some of you are even smiling. Okay, some people have no idea what I'm talking about. But anyway, it's not important, because you've seen medical shows or you've seen movies or these things, but the doctor, the surgeon is over a patient and they're doing all the things they need to be doing. When the doctor is performing the operation on the patient, he does not say, oh man, I forgot my whatever, and go get it, right? What does he say? Scalpel. You know, he doesn't even have to look up, and the scalpel is in his hand, whatever they say, clamp, suture, all these things, right? They name off all these, and they just hold their hands out, and all this stuff is just put right in their hands. Carpenters, I know a number of excellent carpenters. I won't name names, but some of them are sitting right in front of me, and that's fabulous. But when they go to do these projects, they have these tool belts, right? They have everything in their workshop, and everything's right there, right? They don't have to go hunt, and if you have to go hunting, it's terrible. But these things are right at their fingertips. They're right at, as they encounter things, I'm going to need this, I have this. I'm going to need this, oh man, I have this. Right? That's like what God does for us. Right? That's like what God, we have all that we need, and it's all right here with us. Now, here's the thing. If that has been granted to us by his divine power, think about this. Is there any chance that we don't have it? No. If it's been granted to us by the power of Jesus, who made the universe and upholds it by the word of his power, is there any chance that we don't have that stuff that we need? There's no chance that we don't have what we need, because he's given it to us. And the only way that's going to be super encouraging to me, and super encouraging to you, I pray, is if that's what I want. If I want life, and if I want godliness, a God-focused, God-centered, devoted life, if I'm after that, if I'm pursuing that, then this is going to be very encouraging to me. If it's not encouraging to me, and I'm kind of looking like, I don't really want everything that I need for a godly life, because I've got this stuff that I want to do. I've got the stuff that I want to be, and I want to live this kind of way, and I'm not sure that I want everything that I need for this life, then I'm in some trouble, right? I'm in some trouble. And so we got to be careful, right? That these words are encouraging to us. If they're not encouraging, then we need to seek the Lord and ask him, give me that desire, give me that hunger, right? For the things that you have given me. I know that they're mine. Give me the hunger, the desire for them. The hunger and the desire. So his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And he goes on in verse 3. He says, through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. Through the knowledge of him. And that word knowledge is, again, the same word that we used last week. It's this precise, accurate understanding of who God is. Right? Through that, he has called us to his own glory and excellence. And my Bible says to. Some of your Bibles will say by. He has called us by, and I think it's by. He's called us by his own glory and excellence. Now, has he called us to his glory and excellence? Yeah, he has. He has called us to be like him. We're called to be like God. We're called to be holy, and he will help us be holy. Right? But I think it's a more accurate understanding that we are called by his glory and excellence. And why is that important? I was thinking about advertisements. Have you ever gotten an advertisement for a service? Or a product, and it's a false advertisement. You know, it's whatever is written, whatever they promised, they can't deliver on that. it looked great, and it's all this stuff, but it's not accurate. It's a false advertisement, because it can't deliver the goods that it is promised. When we're called by God, we're invited. That's what that word means. We're called. It's an invitation. We're called by his glory. By his glory. We sang about it all morning, and I didn't pick those songs. They picked those songs. Wonderful. But we sang about the cross. Right? We sang about Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection. We sang about what he accomplished for us. And it's by that glory, that power, that excellence, that virtue that we are called. It's by that that we're called. And so Pastor always talks about, he's encouraged me over the years, and I know he's encouraged others. You know, remember your calling. Right? He's talked about, you know, going back to, okay, Lord, have you called me to this or not? But if you remember that the Lord has called you to something, whatever it is, Right? You go back to that and you remember that. When we are called, when we can go to look at this and say, Lord, you have called me. Not only have you called me, but you've called me by your own glory and your excellence. You've called me by your nature and who you are. There's no chance, just like there's no chance that we don't have the everything that we need for life and godliness, there's no chance that this is false advertising. There's no chance that this is not exactly what he can deliver on. He can deliver, and he will deliver because he has died and because he has risen again. We've been called by his power, or by his glory and excellence. The same glory and excellence are the means by which that he has given us his very great and precious promises. That's the next blank on your sheet. Number three, we've been granted his promises. We've been granted things, everything that we need for life and godliness. We've been given an invitation to salvation. And then, when we are saved, he gives us his promises. It says precious and very great, and Peter used, that's the only time that word is ever used in the Bible, is this very great word that he, I don't know if he invented it, but he was. These are very great promises. And he gives us these promises. What are they? Some of them. We can't go through all of them. We've already talked about life, John 3:16, right? Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But here are some other ones in John 10:28 and 29. Again, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one's going to snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one's able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. No one is going to snatch them. No one, if you're in Christ this morning, no one is going to snatch you out of God's hand. You are secure. We are secure in him. That's a promise that was guaranteed by that cross. How about John 6:35 and following? He says, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will listen. I will never cast out. Thank you, Lord. Let me tell you something this morning. If you come to Jesus, he is not going to cast you away. He's not going to cast you out. I don't care what you've done. If you will come to him, if you'll come to him and open yourself to him and confess and repent and turn to him for life, he's never going to cast you out. That's a promise. It's a promise guaranteed by that cross and by the empty tomb. How about Matthew chapter 11? Starting in verse 28, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Christian life isn't a hard life to live. It's an impossible life to live. But his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He's right there with us. He helps us. We don't need to be fried and worn out and burn out and run down and all of these things if we will continue to go to him for the strength that we need, for everything that we need. How about Matthew 28? Very familiar verses. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, right? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And here's a promise. I am with you always to the end of the age. To the end of the age, not just to the end of that little deal, to the end of time. He will be with us. These Christians that were sitting out there, and I try to picture Peter, you know, 68 AD, under persecution, under Nero, and they're spread out all over tarnation. And he's looking at this church. The Lord is with them. And Pastor Les has been talking to us about the help of his presence, the help of God's presence. The Lord is with them. The Lord's going to be with us if we're his children. I don't care where we go this year. He's going to be with us. Wherever the Lord takes us, there he will be. He'll be with us. Those are promises guaranteed to us by his death and resurrection. If I were a Christian in 2021, wait, I am. I'm a Christian in 2021. We might not be facing persecution yet. We might start. We're sure facing sin like they were facing. We're sure facing moral corruption like they were facing. We're sure facing false teaching like they were facing. All of these things, Jesus Christ guarantees us in the face of all of that. Now, what are the next words? So let's look at verse 4. by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Every time we see these next words, what are the next words there? So that. So that. There's a reason, and we got it. When Scripture does this, we need to pay attention to the reason. Every time you see those words, therefore, or so that, right? We start to learn that there's a reason for these things. And so these great and very precious promises are not just given to us for our comfort and for our security and our enjoyment. They will give us all those things, but that's not just for those things, right? It's so that, look, through them, you may become partakers of the divine nature, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature. Our salvation, we've talked about this, is a state of being, and it is, but our faith is a direction. It's always moving in a direction, and it is moving toward Jesus Christ. We don't just step across the line and then take our hands off the wheel and say, okay, I'm saved. Whew, glad I got that done. Check that box, right? Our faith has a direction. Right? Our faith is, it's a moving faith. We are pursuing Jesus. We are becoming more and more Christ-like. God puts his Spirit in us, and his Spirit goes to work in our hearts. And the Romans passage that I started with talked about sanctification a number of times, and that's what that is. God's Spirit and his Word inside us, bringing out the things that are impure, bringing out the things that keep us from being like Jesus. And we've got to what? Keep in step with that Spirit, right? We've got to agree with him when he says, this is a sin in your life. We confess that sin. We repent. We turn away from it, and we keep moving in a direction. We are headed toward a direction, and that direction is Christ-likeness. It's Christ-likeness. The verse that we opened with last week, and for those of you who are navigators, this is our first memory verse in book 2. So this Wednesday, you don't have to know it this Wednesday. But the first verse in the book is 2 Corinthians 5:17, and I'm reading it, so I don't have it yet, okay? But it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Thanks to the divine power that gives us everything that we need for life and godliness, we're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. The old has gone, and the new has come. And one day we'll be able to stand, listen to that, we will be able to stand in the very presence of God. We will be able to stand in his presence. And one of these days I'm going to preach a sermon on the benediction that I'm going to read later from Jude. But the fact that we will be able to stand in his presence. Anybody that ever even got anywhere close to a glimpse of the majesty of God or any of his servants on this earth was doing what? They were on their face. They were undone. They were woe is me. But one of these days, because of that cross, because of his death and his resurrection, we are going to be able, and he's going to make us to stand in the presence of his glory with great joy. With great joy. Because of what Jesus did. Because of what he has promised us. Because of his divine power. Those things are true. 1 John chapter 3 talks about it this way. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. So we are. The reason why the world doesn't know us is it didn't know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we will know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We'll see him as he is. Our faith is headed that direction, and Jesus is going to get us there. Through his promises, we become partakers of the divine nature. Lastly, Peter says, having escaped. Let's look at those words. By which he has granted to us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. I love the tense of some of these words. If you look at the passage, if you look at verse 3, his divine power has what? Granted. What tense is that? Past tense. His divine power has granted to us. It's already a done deal because of the cross. Granted to us all things, right? And how about this word, we have escaped, right? We have escaped, past tense, right? Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We have been delivered. We have been set free. Past tense. We have fled from it. That's what that word means. It means fled. All that is in this world, the desires of the world, this is 1 John again, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. It's not from the Father, but it's from the world, and the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever that does the will of God abides forever. We are in this environment, and we can smell it, and we can see it, and we can sense it. It's an environment of decay. It's an environment of that is falling apart. It's coming apart because of the evil. But we have been given life, and we have been set free from that. Whether or not, listen to me, please, whether or not we feel like it. It's not a feeling. It's a state of being. It's a state of being. We have been set free and delivered from sin and from the bondage of sin and made to be a slave of God, a gracious master who has given us all of these things. The divine power is his. The glory and excellence are his. The precious and very great promises are his. The divine nature is his. And these are the foundation. These make up the foundation on which we stand as Christians. Right? Here on Jesus Christ, that song, in Christ alone. Here in the power of Christ I stand. Here in the power of Christ I stand. We stand. Whose slave are you? Whose slave are you? You guys online? That's the question. We've only got one or two options. Jesus, amen. It's the only two options there are. And I was thinking about, you know, the first application, if you don't know, or if you're terribly uncomfortable by the question or the thought, turn to Jesus. Turn away from that life that is, it is decay and it is, its end is destruction. Your life is going to be the same as your end if you're following the way of the world, if you're following Satan, if you're following the devil. That's just the reality. That's why we need that cross. That's why we need that cross. And so the first application is if you don't know the Lord, turn to him. Repent. Ask for forgiveness from your sins. And follow him. We talked about that last week. We talked about that last week. If you are his slave, the first, I think, step of application of this, and these are some of the most dense verses in the Bible, just as far as, like, the language itself. There's just a lot of, like, prepositions and all these things, and I was going through it this week, and it was driving me a little nuts. By the way, you guys should be thankful for my wife, okay? Because she absorbs all of this first, and it's by the time it gets here, it's way better than, I mean, and I don't know how good it is, but it's at least better, because she's like, why? But she helped me think through some things. But one of the things is application. How do we apply this? Now, here's what we're going to do next week. Here's your homework for next week, okay? Read the next verses, okay? Because starting in the next verse through the whole next section, okay, starting in verse 5, it starts with what do we do now, right? This is the foundation that we're standing on. So, he says, and I'm not going to preach all that this morning, but this is what we do, and there are steps to take. It's not as if, like I said before, that we don't do any work, right? We're going to talk about the importance of the order there next week. But I think the first step in application for us is to recognize the truth of this. We have been given everything. Whether or not we feel like it, we've been given everything for life and godliness. That starts tomorrow morning. That starts actually, it starts right now, this minute. For our behavior, for our thoughts, for the things that tempt us to sin and draw us away from the Lord and help us to put up barriers between us and God, which is what our sin does. We fight those things with the things that he's given us. And so we've got to recognize first that we have the things. We have the stuff. And one of the things that my wife asked me was, so let's say I feel like I have all these tools in my tool belt, but I have no clue how to use them. I mean, yeah, it's nice for you to say, you know, you have everything that you need. What do we do? So I started trying to think about that. Here's what I would suggest. First, very first, is pray and seek the Lord, right? Second is get this scripture, and we're going to do this in a moment, and pray it back to God. These very verses, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And I'm going to do that here in a moment. But start to pray this scripture back to the Lord. When you start to get tempted to sin, right, this person comes around. And all of a sudden my feelings and whatever they are start to go where they go in my flesh. Memorize it. Write it down on a card. Do whatever I have to do. Pray this back to the Lord. When I start to face my temptations. God, thank you. I'll do it in a minute. So that's the first step. Memorize this, meditate on it, pray it. Recognize that it's true. Right? But secondly, and I'm going to talk more about this for sure next week. Let me encourage you. Don't just come to church. We need to get into each other's life. Because the way that I can learn how to use, and I have a whole wood shop full of tools. And what I need to do really is to get with some of these guys and have them show me how to use them. I have them. They're nice tools too. I know they are. But I need help. And it's more than just getting on YouTube and finding a guide or whatever. It's more than just reading a book or a tutorial, or it's more than just trying to figure it out by myself. It would be really great if Steve Sudry, I'm not asking him publicly to do this, but it'd be really great if he would come over and show me how to do this, right? To walk with me through this and show me, right? Jesus Christ has given us, by his divine power, everything that we need for life and godliness. And guess what? He's also given us the church, so that we can walk with each other, so that we can show how to use these things. If you're not attached, if you just come in here on Sunday morning, I'm thankful that you're here on Sunday morning. So thankful. Praise the Lord. Thankful for you guys online. But take steps. We need to take steps to get into each other's lives even more. It's easy to slip in and out of here and not really. God has given us the tools. Let's help each other use the tools. Nothing, no shame in that. And Peter's gonna hammer that when we start to get down in the middle of the chapter. He starts reminding them of the things that they already know and are established in. We need people to remind us. So just application for Christians, pray this into your life. Meditate on this truth. Recognize that it is true, and so that I don't need to live the way that I used to live. I dare not actually live the way that I used to live. I live according to this power that he's given me. Let me pray this in for us. And then we're going to move into communion. Dear Father, I do humbly bow before you. And I ask that your grace and your peace be multiplied to us. In the knowledge of who you are, Lord, I pray that we would have an accurate picture, a clear understanding of who you are. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our God and our Savior, that you're our Lord, that you're our Master. Lord, your divine power, you've said, has given us all things that pertain to this life and godliness that you call us to. Lord, you've called me to life and godliness. You've called me to holiness. And your divine power has given me everything that I need for it. God, help me to see that. Help me, first of all, just to recognize that truth. Help us all to recognize that truth. Lord, you've called us. You've called us to your own glory and excellence. You've called us by means of those things. By the means of who you are. Thank you, God, that you're not a false advertiser. Thank you, God, that you're able to deliver on the promises that you make, and they are very great and precious promises. Forgive me, Lord, for neglecting them. For living in my own power, my own strength. For not relying on you. Lord, they're very great and precious promises, Lord, and you've given them to us. You've given them to me. You've given them to believers so that through them we can be partakers of your divine nature. Lord, you're going to conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. You are going to do it by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to cooperate with you in that. Forgive us for when we don't. Help us to turn and repent and abhor everything that we put in the way of that. Christ-likeness, holiness, the divine nature. Help us, Lord, to want that more than we want our sin, more than we want our flesh. Thank you, Lord, that you have delivered us. We have escaped from the corruption that is in this world. It's a done deal. We're still here, and one of these days we're going to be saved from the presence even of sin and the presence of the decay, the smell and the sight that is all around us. But Lord, help us to stand in the midst of it, knowing that we've been delivered from it. We've been set free and have crossed from death into life. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't know you. Anyone listening online who doesn't know you, they just don't. They're not in your kingdom. They have not been delivered by you, by your blood. Lord, I pray that you would help them just to turn from their sin, the sins that you may be pointing out to them right now. The lifestyles, the attitude, the mentality, the knowledge, Lord. Give them the knowledge that they are hopeless. That's an uncomfortable place to be. But Lord, it's a very good place if they'll turn to you. Help them to turn to you, to just agree with you, Lord, in prayer that their sin is sin. Help them to reject the sin and embrace you as their new master and savior. Deliver them. And Lord, I pray for any Christian who's discouraged this year, starting out this year, Lord, and starting out with besetting sins, starting out with things, Lord, in their lives that they are just absolutely like Paul. Who is going to rescue me from this body of death? Lord, I pray that you would make it real to them, your salvation. Help them to observe that they have everything that they need. Help them to turn from those sins, to stop doing them, and to do everything to keep in step with your Spirit, Lord, and to recognize that you have cleansed them and you will keep cleansing them from it. Deliver them, Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.